The reading is written in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we pray that this morning we would be little children to whom you reveal yourself. That we would not be proud, we would not be amongst the wise and learned who do not find you, but that we would be the little children who trust in the Lord Jesus. Lord, please, may you reveal yourself to us through Jesus this morning. And may we find in him our rest. We ask this in his name. Amen. When I was little, my mother taught me to swim, which basically involved going down to the swimming pool. That's a good start. And and she would stand a little bit away from me, and then she'd say, "Right, David, just swim to me. It's not very far, just swim to me." And so I would, although, to be fair, it wasn't so much swimming as just delaying drowning at that stage, as I thrashed away and flailed and everything else and inhaled chlorinated water. And then after about what seemed like 10 minutes of this, I would look up and she was just as far away from me as when I started. So I thought, okay, I'm doing something wrong. I'll flail a bit harder. I will go a bit faster, look up, and she's still just as far away as she was before. So I did it again. And this time I looked to the side and I saw I have moved, but she's no closer. She's moving backwards away from me. I could never really trust her again. Well, I think in some ways our lives can feel a little bit like that in our work, in our relationships, in all that we do. If you like, what is ahead of us is the hope of rest. And we thrash around looking forward to that rest, to when we feel relaxed and at peace and at one. But every time we look up, that rest just seems to be just as far off as it ever was when we started. And maybe because we try finding our rest in certain things like holidays or whatever, and we long to find our rest in those things, saying, "I'm working for my holiday." And then it takes you about half the holiday to relax. And then just as you're relaxing, you realize you're halfway through your holiday and it's nearly over and you've got to go back to work. And then within a nanosecond of starting work, it feels like you've never had a holiday at all. And what about retirement? The number of retired people I meet who tell me how exhausted they are and how retirement seems to be harder than work ever was. Rest always seems to be out of our grasp. So we are left with this deep desire for a peace and freedom from pressure, from fear that causes anxiety, and the exhaustion which both that pressure and that fear brings. And we look for rest in all sorts of things, entertainment, holidays, going to the cafe, going to the pub, a good book, a good program. But deep down, we are left soul weary. So why are we weary? What is going on in our lives? What is Jesus talking about when he talks about being weary and burdened in verse 28 of our reading? Well, I think there's two things that Jesus is particularly focused on. One is the burden of trying to be good enough. In Matthew 23, verse 4, later on, Jesus talks about the religious leaders of the time, and he says this: they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. It's the burden of trying to be good enough. And so we try to find rules and regulations that we then will try and achieve, and then we'll feel good enough. You see, deep down we were made to glorify God, and the fact that we fall short of that tortures us. And so we fight and we work harder for a glory that we've already lost. So what do? Well, we look for affirmation from others, that if we cannot be totally glorious, if we cannot be perfect as God is, maybe we can be good enough. And so we start carrying weights, carry the weight of other people's opinion of us, other people's expectations of us. Carry the weight of our own expectations of us to be good enough. We set ourselves standards that we ourselves do not reach. How torturous is that? And we live with the fear that we're not good enough, and that others will find out what we're really like, and that one day we will look in the mirror and see what we're really like. And deep down underneath all of this, whether we believe in him or not, is this torture of not being good enough for God. His glory being too bright for us, and so we work harder and harder and harder, but we never make it, and we fall short. So the weariness of trying to be good enough to please your boss, to please your friend, to please your spouse, to please your parents, to please your children, whoever it is, to please yourself, and certainly to please God, it is too heavy. The other reason we grow weary is illustrated just before us in Matthew 9, verse 36. Jesus looks out over the crowd around him. And I want you to imagine that you're in Wellington now, looking out over the crowds of people there, or in London or wherever. And this is what he sees. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed because life's difficulties keep hitting us. And it's like they're constantly battering us one way or another. And we're like sheep dealing with wild animals and threats all around them. So we deal with unexpected events. And helpless because we don't know what to do in life. Because we do not know the future. So we come to any number of decisions in life, forks in our paths, and we don't know what the forks will lead to. We don't know which way to go. And so we're anxious about the choices we've made. And we're wondering whether we should have gone the other way. And then another choice comes along. We are like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. Because the future is unknown to us. And deep down we are lost. And it is frightening. And so we try our hardest to try and prepare for the future. To have a good pension, or to get a good job, or to have a good house or a good car or whatever, so that we'll be safe into the future, maybe an insurance policy or whatever it is. And we work really hard and we try to please our boss so he doesn't lose patience with us, or she doesn't lose patience with us. We try to please our friends so they do not reject us. We feel a burden. It is heavy and weary making. But Jesus says this to us. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do those words chime with your heart? It may not. It may be that you are sufficiently wealthy, sufficiently comfortable, that actually you don't need the rest that Jesus brings. And so you'll never come to him. Never really. You like having him around, but you'll never come to him. But do these words chime with you? Are there times when you can think, yes, I have felt weary and burdened beyond compare? Maybe I'm even trying to ignore it at the moment, but now I just feel God's Spirit saying, yes, this is what I've been hiding. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Deep down rest, bone deep rest, a deep peace. So what does this mean? Well, first of all, it means we need to come to Jesus. Why? Well, we see in the bit that comes before, because Jesus shows us the Father. Not our sort of earthly biological Father, but our Father God in heaven. It turns out that our fear of not being good enough and our fear about the future is because we don't know God. That's the root cause. First of all, we don't know that we find in him forgiveness. Now, we might say we do, but deep down, we don't trust that. It isn't the most significant truth in our lives. Instead, we see that he is holy and so requires perfection. And maybe we see that reflected in the people around us who seem to require us to be perfect. We see that he is holy and so requires perfection, but we know we will never reach it. But then Jesus comes and shows us something wonderful, that God is merciful. So when he meets a man paralyzed and the man's lowered down through the roof, and Jesus is called on to heal him from his physical suffering, which no doubt was a burden to him, Jesus first heals his deeper, greater burden. He says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus shows us a merciful God to those who come to him. But also he shows us not just forgiveness, but safety. We tend to have a picture of God that is too small and too distant, mainly because then he doesn't interfere with our lives too much. He's around, but he doesn't interfere. My sister, who's been ill for many years, said that before she became ill, that God was like a credit card to her, kept in her back pocket, useful for when she needed him, but didn't get in the way. By the way, she doesn't keep her credit card in her back pocket, just in case any of you are pickpockets. Now, we have a picture of God which is too small and too distant, but Jesus shows us a different God. Look at his prayer in verse 25. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He shows us that God is both the Lord of heaven and earth and the Father. It is a wonderful combination of the cosmic authority of the one who speaks and heaven and earth does what he says, the Lord of heaven and earth, and the tenderness of the Father who calls Jesus' friends his children. And we know this is true of God because Jesus reveals it. Do you see that in verse 27? All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So what do we see in Jesus? We see the same thing. As sheep that are harassed and helpless without a shepherd, we then come to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who will guide us and protect us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He leads me beside quiet waters and leads me to green pastures. He restores my soul. He is also, as we see in Matthew 28, the one who, like the Father, has all authority in heaven and on earth. But we also see in these last words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, he is the one who is with his friends always, to the very end of the age. So we come to Jesus. But how do we come to Jesus? Well, we submit to him. Did you notice that? It says, take my yoke upon you, verse 29, and learn from me. We submit to Jesus as our teacher. We humbly accept that he is the only one who can show us the Father. We saw that earlier. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Part of taking Jesus' yoke and burden is to learn from him. We can become so busy, actually, even as Christians serving him, that we're not doing what he calls us to do first, which is learn from him. This is what happened to Martha when she got cross that Mary was just sitting, listening to Jesus, when there was so much to do in the house, preparing for Jesus, and she goes to Jesus and says, well, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. And Jesus says, no. Mary's chosen the right thing. And the reason we need to learn from Jesus is that when we ignore him, when we stop learning from him, our expectations of God always end up being wrong. If we looked at the first part of this chapter, verses 1 to 19, we see that even John the Baptist, the greatest Christian, if you like, who ever existed up to Jesus, he starts having a wobble. And he starts wondering, maybe I've got it wrong about Jesus being the Messiah, being the one sent from God, because he doesn't seem to be doing what I was expecting. He doesn't turn out to be quite what I thought. Even he has to learn that his expectations of God are always wrong. And that's why Jesus says that you, Father, I thank you because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. The problem with wisdom and learning in human terms is that you end up being rather proud of your wisdom and learning. And you end up thinking that you know what God must be like even better than God himself knows. That's pretty much the story of scholarship in the 19th and 20th century. We can work God out. We can know what he's like because we're that clever. But it turns out that the only ones who have a chance of knowing what God is like are the ones who are like little children, the ones who are trusting of Jesus and listen to him. Who don't think that they tell Jesus what it's like, but they listen to him. Yesterday, I had a really lovely time with my nephew, one of my nephews, and he's just 5. And he was telling me very proudly all about the Battle of Hastings. And it was wonderful. It was really, really, he was amazing how much he knew as a 5-year-old. I was very, very proud of him. But I used to be a history teacher at one of the very best schools in the country. I'm not saying that for any reason other than to illustrate this. And a couple of times I tried to correct his understanding of certain facts. That, for instance, Stamford Bridge, where the battle took place before the Battle of Hastings, wasn't in London, but was near York. And he wasn't having any of it. And that's the problem. Sometimes the wise and learned are like that. We're not having any of it when Jesus tells us stuff we don't think is right. No, we have to submit to him. Jesus says we can only know God by knowing him. And so we also are called to take his yoke. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Well, we might imagine he's just going to take all the burdens off us and that's it. And then he says, this rest will be, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. No, we are still oxen. It's just we get a new master and a new yoke. The yoke was the beam of wood that went across the oxen's shoulders to help them carry things. When you become a Christian, it's not a life of wandering aimlessly over the fields, doing what you want, eating where you like, and doing everything else the oxen do. No, we still have a task to do. We still have a master to serve. And that task is, in fact, incredibly challenging. If we go back to Matthew 10, Jesus calls his 12 disciples to go out on the most bold and challenging mission you can imagine, taking nothing with them and going to tell them about Jesus. And they hardly know Jesus yet. They don't know the cross and the resurrection. And not to be worried about the fact that people will reject them and persecute them. That sounds pretty challenging, doesn't it? That's Jesus' yoke. And our yoke is no different. Jesus says to us at the end, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Oh, that went wrong. In the middle bit, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's a massive task. We're to go out into Wellington, London, and the world, and tell a world that doesn't want to know about Jesus about him. And some people will reject us. And some people won't like us. And some people will think that Jesus is the best thing they've ever heard. And they will come to him and find rest. So doesn't that sound like a heavy burden? A heavy yoke? No. It will be easy and light because of those two highlighted parts. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and he will be with you. Whether you can feel it or not, Jesus has made that promise. Wherever you go, if you have come to him, he will always stay with you. And so you cannot be, you don't need to be complacent. You can be courageous. We can be courageous in serving him and following him, because the one who has all authority over heaven and earth, the one who has won the victory, is with us. So rest is not found here in the absence of challenge or work. It is found in being obedient to him. And I suppose a challenge for you and for me is this. Is the reason that you're not finding rest because you're resisting his will for your life? Maybe his challenge to you to share the gospel with others, to love others with your whole heart, to serve others, just seems too hard. That somehow it must be a mistake. It will feel like it will just add to your other burdens. Well, the Lord Jesus says this: you will only find rest in taking his yoke. But that raises a really important question. If actually we're not going to have the yoke totally removed, and we're not going to be burdenless, instead we need to take Jesus' yoke and his burden, here's the question: can I trust him? Can I trust him? Well, Jesus says two reasons you can trust him. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He is gentle. He is the one in Matthew 12:20 that it says this about him: a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Here's the idea of a reed by a riverbank. It's got a bit damaged in the middle. And does Jesus just bat it and break it as worthless? No, he binds it up until it is healed. The smouldering wick, it seems like it's gone out. Is it just useless to be thrown away? No, he breathes it back into life. Jesus knows of what you are capable. He knows what would break you. And he promises not to let that happen. So if you're going through a tough time, which will no doubt be demanding, and at times emotionally and physically exhausting, know this: Jesus will not break you. And secondly, he is humble. In Matthew 20:28, he says this: I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. This is your master. So I was going to get us all to pretend to be oxen. They're going, but I thought maybe that was a bridge too far. But think this: know that you have a master who's directing you, but he is the master who serves you. That's how humble he is. In fact, serves you even to die for you, so that you could find rest. And so that is how we find rest in Jesus. It isn't the absence of challenge and work, but the presence of Jesus, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and is with us to the very end of the age. With Jesus, we have the confidence that we have been made good enough. Not because we achieved it, but because we were forgiven. And so we don't need to worry about what other people think about us, their expectations, because we know to our Father we are forgiven. We've been made good enough. And so actually a life of obedience is no longer born out of duty and fear, but love and gratitude. And the joy of being his child. And also with Jesus, we can know this rest, that whatever happens in the future, it will not break us. Because he is always with me, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, to him, the one who is with me. Okay, so what will someone who gets this look like? How do we know if somebody's really sort of started to grasp finding the rest that Jesus offers? There's a number of ways. I'm just going to suggest two quite briefly. First, their instinct will be to pray. Always to pray. Every day they'll start their day praying. they were, every challenge they faced, they weren't even dream of doing anything else before they prayed. They will come to him. Not because prayer increases their chance of success, you know, a sort of rubber stamp mean that, I don't know, that there's a 20% greater chance that we'll see success in what I want to do, but because without Jesus, there is no success. There's either failure or just apparent meaningless success. No, they will pray because they've discovered that coming to him brings rest. And secondly, they will rest. Do you know a really good sign that you're carrying a burden that Jesus has not asked you to do? It is that you're not taking times of rest and a day of rest. Nearly always that's a sign that you think that somehow everything's depends on you, or at least something depends on you, and it won't happen without you. And you will find that your nights are troubled, as mine often are, by anxieties about the next day or the future or what might happen or what will happen the next day. It's all a sign that I haven't come to Jesus. It's all a good indicator that I've slipped into thinking that the future rests on me. And so when I realize that, I need to come to him again and then find rest. I want to finish just with a little bit of a testimony of my own story over the last 2 to 3 years. About 2 to 3 years ago, I was really run down and exhausted and really down, and also quite cross. And I was cross precisely with those three verses, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because the reason I got quite cross about that is it sounded very reassuring, but it didn't seem to be true. I thought, I'm sorry, Jesus, it doesn't feel like your burden is easy and your yoke is easy and your burden is light. I was quite cross. And I came to realize that the reason was that I was carrying burdens that Jesus had not asked me to. And that I was looking for rest in things other than him. So how did he teach me? Well, he drained me. He let me carry on trying to do things in my own strength and let me get more and more exhausted. He let me carry on worrying about whether St. Patrick's was going to be a success with me as vicar, whether I was going to be a successful father or husband, whether or not I was going to be a successful son, whether or not people would think highly of me or badly of me, whether or not people would find out the bad stuff about me or not. He let me get drained more and more about carrying all those burdens until finally I gave up and I turned to him. And he revolutionized my prayer. No, I can't claim any credit for this. I fought against it right to the end. I thought in my pride, I will carry on. And he brought me low so that I would look up to him. But out of that time, I have begun, I've got such a long way to go, to get a glimpse of the most wonderful rest. The rest that comes to knowing, do you know, it's not up to me. It's not up to me, the success of the children's work or the youth work at St. Patrick's or the church. I come to him for St. Patrick's. It's not up to me how my children turn out. I come to him for my children. It's not up to me how my friendships turn out. I come to him for that. It doesn't matter what other people think because I know what he thinks of me. That God loves me whatever I do or do not achieve. And I do not need to fear the future. Because the Lord of heaven and earth has promised to be with me. I still work really hard. But I don't feel the same burdens I used to. Don't get me wrong, I slip back into it. But then I come to him. One of the most precious verses to me recently is Psalm 112, verse 7. I just want to finish with this. It talks about the one who fears the Lord. The one who fears the Lord is the one who turns to the Lord. It is the one who knows that they are at the mercy of the merciful God. And it says this about them. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. They'll have no fear of bad news. They will not carry the burden of anxiety for the future. Why? Because their hearts are steadfast. It means unmoving. They keep trusting in the Lord. They come to Jesus. So this is not a passage just for non-Christians. Though if you're not a Christian here today, this passage is for you. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. It is as much for us who are Christians to come back to Jesus, to stop looking to those other things and to come to him for rest. Because only in him will you find rest for your soul. Let's pray. Jesus, the words I choose for this prayer aren't going to change anyone's life. So I come to you. Lord, I know there are many here who are feeling weary and burdened. They feel the yoke is uncomfortable and digging into their shoulders, and the burden is too much to bear. Lord, I pray that they would come to you now. And then tomorrow, and then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and every day for the rest of their lives, that they will come to you. Lord, I pray even in this stillness now, in their hearts, they will come to you. They will surrender their worries and their cares. And they will come to you. Amen.